Well, Father, we just thank you so much for being with us tonight, Lord, and directing everything that goes on tonight. We're here because of you, Father. We ask that you join us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you be with us and direct us and show us some things, Lord. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for your presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you fill us up with him, Lord. With that Holy Spirit, fill us all the way up to overflowing, Lord, so that we can touch the people around us, Lord. We thank you for that. Father, we ask that you get out all the dross in our hearts. If there's anything in there, Lord, we want to know about it so we can repent of it and get it out of there. And, Lord, I just ask that you come mightily in all of us. Lord, we want you, we want to feel you. We want to know you're there in our hearts at all times, Jesus. We just want that. We need it, and we thank you for it, Lord, that every time we go, every time we do something, every time we think something, Lord, it's about you. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to fill us up because we're running after you with all of our hearts, Lord. We're praying and we're fasting. We're doing everything, Father, to get closer to you for this time ahead so that we'll be prepared for the things that are coming, Lord. And I thank you that you're going to prepare us. You're placing it in our hearts to do this, Lord. And I praise you for it. I thank you for it. And I thank you all that you're going to accomplish tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, all right. Thank you, Father. All right. Anybody got any prayer requests? No prayer requests? Well, I'm going to pray. Let me pray. Well, Lord, looks like some crazy stuff going on out there in the world, but I know you've got us in your hands. Lord, I ask and I pray that you guide Donald Trump when he takes office, even before he takes office, that you guide him in everything that you want him to do, Lord, and that you show yourself to him, Father, in some way, some fashion, Lord, that he'd know who you are, Lord, that he'd get a hold of you, Lord, and run after you, Lord, and seek your heart and seek your direction, Lord. I ask that in the name of Jesus. I come against the evil forces that are trying to take him out right now in the name of Jesus. And I bind up all your works and cast them down as null and void. All the works and all the schemes that you've tried to come up against this man, I command them to cease and be and desist right now in Jesus' name. You have to obey. You have to obey in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that all the evil stuff that's going on is going to be absolutely exposed. And we praise you, Father, because you are already doing that. We see it. And we thank you, Lord, that this is going to clean up a lot of junk up there. And we thank you, Father, for the work you're doing up there in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, anybody else want to pray? How about a testimony? Boy, it's going to be a slow night if y'all don't help out here now. Come on. No testimony? How about a praise report? I got one. Ooh, I got one. Ooh. I got one. Y'all remember the Marco kid that was kidnapped that we prayed for last week? Did you hear about that? Well, it was a little Mexican boy that was stolen by the cartel, drug cartel, and down in Mexico, and they kidnapped him for money. Now, the family that they kidnapped him from doesn't have any money, but the family has people in America that sometimes they'll kidnap a kid from a poor family, but they'll make the family from America pay money. And we got an email from, this guy who was the uncle. I believe he was an uncle or step uncle or something. I don't know. Anyway, some kin to it, and asked us to pray for that kid. And, we did at the morning meeting. And, this is three or four days ago, maybe a week ago. I don't know. I don't remember. David will probably give it tomorrow on the broadcast, but I want to let you know what happened. What happened was this, is that they have these guys that are the assassinators in these drug cartels. And they're the ones that do all the killing. And they had this guy, I don't know if he's a kid or I don't even know how old he was. I think the way they talked, he must have been like a teenager or a young adult or something. Anyway, they had put a sack over his head. They were going to suffocate this kid with the sack, this assassinator was. And what happened was this, as he put the sack over his head and he was holding it and he was going to suffocate this child. Two angels showed up and told him, and said, you know, y'all need to back away from him. And they backed away from him. And he told him, he said, tell you what, these two angels said, tell you what, said, take that kid back home. And this two big old angels said, take that kid back home. They took him back home, dropped him off. Now, this come from the mouths of those drug cartel people, that it was two angels that showed up. That kid didn't see him. He heard him talking it was awesome what happened. Hi, Tracy. God bless you. You know, you remember last week when we prayed for that Marco kid that was kidnapped down in Mexico? Tracy, you remember that?
Marco kid.
Yeah, his name was Marco, and he was kidnapped by a drug cartel, and he was kidnapped from a poor family. I was just telling him about it. Kidnapped from a poor family, but they had people in America that they generally just say, well, send us some money from them, you know. They think they can get money from people up here. So they had him out there and wherever it was, and they couldn't get any money out of him, so they had an assassination guy. They have a guy that goes around killing folks for the drug cartel, and they were going to put a sack over this kid's head and suffocate him. Or this guy, I think he's a young adult or a teenager or something like that. Anyway, they had the sack over this kid's head, and they were fixing to suffocate him. Two angels showed up. Now, we prayed for this kid last week, and actually David prayed that angels would show up around there and that they'd be able to see him, and that's what happened. The angels, two angels showed up. They must have been big angels too, but them guys knew it was angels. They were the one that was telling, you know, what happened. Said them two angels showed up and said, you know, you just need to back away from him. And of course they did, you know, oh yeah, you know, and he said, what you need to do, they told him, he said, what you need to do is take that kid home, drop him off. And that's exactly what they did. Them guys were scared.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. Well, they were fixing to kill the kid, you know. And God showed up, but God. But God. I think David will probably give that out at the deal tomorrow. He's got the emails and all that we got from his step-uncle or something. I don't know. That he had asked us to pray for him after when they kidnapped him. It was an emergency-type situation. We just happened to be in the prayer meeting that morning. When he sent the email, so we just all prayed for him at that time. Praise God. Praise God. He's a living God, and he's a God that saves, isn't he?
That's awesome.
Glory to be to God. Amen.
That's a good testimony. Praise God. Yeah, they probably were pretty scared when they saw those angels, weren't they?
Well, I would be. If I was doing something wrong, you know, an angel just appeared, you know. Where'd you come from? Never mind. Step back.
Right.
Just tell, you know, that power. This kid said that he heard the angels, and he said just a peace came all over him. He knew that it had to be angels.
Wow.
And of course, fear got into the kidnapped guys. But we're hoping, we're praying that the kidnapped people got saved because of it. You know, don't know that, but anyway. All right. Anybody else got a praise report, a testimony, or need some prayer?
I just want to share that Lord's put on my heart a lot lately just praying for children, all the hurting children in all these countries where all this murdering is going on and slaughtering and just children in bad homes and all these kind of things that we hear like that. So, you know, it's just, they've been really on my heart a lot. So just want to share that's what I've been praying for a lot lately.
Okay, why don't you just go ahead and let's pray and we'll believe with you.
Okay.
That's a powerful prayer. Now you got a bunch of believers here.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Father, we lift all the children up to you, Father. We just pray, Lord, your protection upon them, God. Lord, I pray that your peace be upon them, God. I pray you protect children in their homes, God. Lord, protect children from being hurt by parents, God. Just pray that your intervention will step in and do what needs to be done to take children out of homes where they shouldn't be, Lord, away from parents and other people that would harm them, God. Pray that you would intervene, God, and do mighty work. We pray, Lord, for the children that are just what's going on and what went on in Syria and what just goes on with all the killing, Lord, and wiping out of children and families, people, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would just wipe out fear from these children. I just pray that you would help them to not even feel anything, Lord, or protect them. Lord, just your presence would be there with them, Lord. We pray for the children. We just lift them up to you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Your hand upon them, but God, in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I noticed, I saw an article about over in Scotland, they have a hotline for the kids during the holidays to call if they're in some kind of trouble. They said it was overwhelming, the calls that they got that they were in trouble from parents that were drinking and drugging and what have you, you know. So that's a good prayer, and we'll keep them in our prayers, keep all these children in our prayers. Praise God. Lord, we just thank you for your elect children. Bringing them up, Lord, in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, anybody else? Got a testimony? Praise report? Prayer request? Okay, then, listen. I sent out an email to those of you who I have your email asking you to get a word from the Lord tonight on the question of what is it to be poor in spirit, as it tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, I believe it is. What is it to be poor in spirit? Lord?
Lord?
Anybody get one?
I think I'd say it would be to know you need God.
What's that, Steve?
I'd say it would be to know your need of God. It would be a poor spirit, wouldn't it? Just knowing you need God's grace. That's the way I kind of look at it.
Yeah, well, poor in spirit, to me, I'm having a hard time with your audio, but poor in spirit is lack of pride, right?
Hmm.
Yeah. Lack of pride. It's humble. It should be, you know, it could say, blessed are the humble in spirit, actually, is what it could say. But yeah, absolutely. Poor in spirit. Anybody get a word from the Lord? I got one, but I'm going to wait. Y'all give y'all's, and I'm going to give my last. I'm just out of way.
That's cheating, just saying.
Oh, it's not. No. All right, who got one?
I got a word, but I don't know how it fits in. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:17.
All right.
Wait a minute, I'll read it. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, that's the word I got for that. But really, I came up with that too. I get humility in that, a conscious need of the Lord, that we can't do anything without the Lord. That, and we are to be humble. That's what came to me. And to make ourselves of no reputation, no nothing, you know, think of others more better than ourselves.
Well, amen.
Be in humility. That's what I get. I mean, out of that word humility, that's the first thing came to me was humility, to be humble before the Lord and before others.
Amen.
That's all I have.
Okay, Barbara, thank you.
Uh-huh.
Yep. Then we that are alive that are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How many of you know that's at the end of tribulation?
Yeah.
I don't want to start nothing now, but I'm going to tell you where it is.
I agree, Brother Michael.
All right. Okay, anybody else? Thank you, Barbara.
Well, I got Isaiah 49:17. Excuse me. The Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is good and leads you along the paths you should follow. So it's knowing that it's the Lord who teaches us, and anything that we even understand and receive from him is not to puff us up that we're anything, but everything we have is from him. Everything he brings to us is what he, in his mercy and grace, gives us and wants us to have. And when we receive it, it's his grace that we can receive it. So.
Okay, did you say Isaiah 49:17?
Yes.
Okay. All right.
This is a different translation I happen to use today. I don't normally use this. It's a,
that's okay.
A new living. It's a new living. Maybe it's different, reads differently a lot.
Well, ASV says, thy children make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth from thee. That's what we want, isn't it? We want that enemy away from us.
Is that the verse I had?
You said Isaiah?
Isaiah 49:17. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
Thy children make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth from thee. What does yours say again?
Yeah. The Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is good and leads you along the paths you should follow.
What translation is that?
The New Living.
Oh, okay. All right. All right.
I'll get Psalm 51:17, which is, I'll just paste it in the chat. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I think that covers it.
That covers it. Did you say Psalm 51?
Yeah, 17.
I got to get this thing to work right. Yep. Hey, yeah, that's perfect.
Yeah.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Amen. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's one that God can use, isn't it? That's one that he knows he can't do anything. He's got to depend on God, for he's God. Amen. That's where God wants all of us.
He's pretty good at doing that.
Yeah. Okay, anyone else?
Yeah, Michael, I knew I was fixing to get a lesson when I got mine.
Okay.
Hang on a second. I got Proverbs 12:15, and it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkeneth unto counsel.
Amen. What did that tell you?
Well, I kind of thought about it all day long, and you got to have the whole word in you, and you got to let the word take over you and be you, and that's when you know that the good Lord is in complete control, and you don't have to worry about any of the old man coming in there and trying to do his thing. So a humble spirit would be completely and totally servant to the Lord. This is kind of the way I saw it.
Amen. That's right. He that is wise. You can teach somebody that's wanting, that loves the Lord, can't you? Somebody that's humble. You can teach them.
That's what I'm saying. I knew I was fixing to get a lesson.
Yeah. Well, the lessons are good.
Amen.
They're good. They get rid of flesh for us. Amen. All right. Anybody else?
Yeah, I got one, Michael.
All right. Let's see what you got, Vanessa.
Well, I got Luke 15, and I'm going to read from verse 18.
All right.
I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
All right. What do you think about it?
Well, I think that he was, when he realized, it said he came to himself, and he realized that he didn't have anything, and he needed his father, and so he said, he realized he wasn't worthy to be called his son. And so that's what he came and told his father that. But it's amazing to me that it was like at that point, his father wasn't even listening to him. he was just happy that he came back.
Amen. That ought to teach you something. You know, when you're in a hog pen eating nothing but corn shuck, it's time to get humble in it. Mm-hmm. And that's what he did. He got humble. He went back home. All he wanted to do was be a servant. Mm-hmm. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be humble enough to be a servant of all of his people. And that's what the son did. And, of course, the father was happy to see him come back, wasn't he? The prodigal son came back, humbled up, humility was all over him, and praise God. That's where God wants all of us. Mm-hmm. What we got to be proud about in this walk with Christ? We don't have anything to be proud about because everything comes from God that we've got, right? Mm-hmm. And if it came from God, there ain't nothing we can be proud about. Mm-hmm. Not a thing. Even the teachings that go out, you know, God gives them to us. Mm-hmm. God gives them to us, and they go out because God wants them that way. It's nothing that we do. All we do is just give out what God gave us. Mm-hmm. And you can't be puffed up about something like that. Of course, there are people that do. But, you know, what do we know? We don't know anything. All we know is God. And if you know God, you got it all. But You got to have a humble heart to receive from him. Mm-hmm. Praise God. That's good, Vanessa. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. All right. Anybody else?
Michael?
Yeah, Barry.
I was just impressed with three different people in the New Testament that I think really showed this. It just, I thought, illustrated. I don't know if that's too long to read.
No, go ahead.
Probably take about 10 minutes to read it all, but.
Go ahead. If it's going to bless us, that's fine.
Okay. Well, it's the first one is in Luke 19. They're all in Luke. Luke 19, starting from the beginning, and it's I'll just read it. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So it just struck me that he was hungry for God. I think it really goes together, you know, fits right together with those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because he was poor in spirit, and he knew he was desperate, and he didn't mind making a fool of himself. It's funny to me, you know, that people judge him as such a sinner, but that was the point, is that he didn't think otherwise. I don't think, you know, he knew his need for the Lord. So I think that's an example of being poor in spirit. Another one that really struck me, that's a different type of person, but in Luke 18, just right before this, Luke 18:35, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. So that's one that knew. He knew that he didn't have a chance without the Lord. And he really knew that that the Lord, you know, could restore his sight. So I believe that he was a good example of someone who's poor in spirit also. And then
let's just talk about this in a little bit.
Oh, okay.
All right, let's talk about this. This is a good one. Because if you notice, he said a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude going, he inquired what this meant, and they told him that Jesus was there. Well, he knew who Jesus was, apparently. Because he didn't mind making a fool completely out of himself to holler at Jesus over and above all them peoples in there to get his healing, did he?
Right.
And that's what God wants us to do. And they told him, "Y'all, you need to shut up." He said, "I ain't shutting up. I'm going to get my healing, glory to God." Yeah. And he hollered again at Jesus. That's perseverance to make a fool out of yourself for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And look what happened to him. Praise God. That's a good one.
Thank you, Father.
He was humbled, wasn't he? He humbled himself. He humiliated himself for Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And praise God. That's poor in spirit.
Hmm.
Okay, go ahead. What was the next one?
Okay. Luke 7, 36, starting with 36. This is a little longer, but now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with them, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she heard that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And it's so moving to me reading this. How much she did love him and how much she poured out her heart to him because she had that poverty of spirit. She didn't regard herself as anything. You know, I think it's a blessing. The people that can see it easily sometimes, you know, they look the lowest, but sometimes they're blessed in that they can't miss it because, you know, they don't have to be humble. They know. But it's so interesting that in every case, there are people that judge them just the opposite. And, you know, if Jesus, if he was a prophet, he would know just the opposite because he was a prophet. He knew that she was the only one worthy of his salvation, of someone like that had that kind of heart. And that's just an amazing sideline of it, that in every one of those cases, I never realized until I read them all together that there were people that looked down on those people.
Amen. Amen. She was humble. She mm-hmm. was humble to the point of washing his feet mm-hmm. with her hair. That's humble.
Uh-huh.
God blessed her for it, too.
Yes. Thank you.
Praise God. This is good. We're getting some good word here. Amen. You got anything else, Bear? Is that it? Okay. All right. Praise God. Anybody else get a word? Well, I got Acts 17. It's going to be kind of long, kind of like Bear's, but that's okay. We got time. 17 and 16. I'm sorry. Yeah, 17 and 16. Acts chapter 17. Starting out in verse 16. I'm probably going to go to 33. Everybody there? All right. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he beheld the city full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with them that met him, and certain also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What would this babbler say?" Others, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection." And they, well, what happened? Hang on. Good gracious. This thing is going silly here. The letters got so little I can't see. it went stupid on me. Okay. I got it back. I got to figure out where I was. And they took hold of it. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19. And they took hold of him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is, and which is spoken by thee? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers sojourning there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Man, these guys didn't have nothing to do, did they? And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Ye men of Athens, in all things I perceive that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore ye worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you." Paul pretty sharp, isn't he? He's pretty smart. "The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and device of man. The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should tell, they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear thee concerning this yet again.' And thus Paul went out from among them. But certain men clave unto him and believed, among whom also was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So here's Paul. He humiliated himself. He humbled himself and went in there and taught them about Jesus, them not knowing a thing about Jesus. But he took it upon himself, because God told him to do that. He humbled himself, went in there, gave him the gospel. As you can see, there were some that believed, and that's because he did humble himself to what God told him to do. When he went in there, he bore a little fruit there. Praise God. Did anybody see anything else in there? Well, all right.
Oh,
go ahead, Mary.
Vanessa had something.
All right, Vanessa.
I think I did too.
just that the people that he preached to, those couple of people, it says that they clave unto Paul and believed. And they didn't, you know, so they were had to humble themselves to do that because everybody else didn't care or was against them. So that's what I saw.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Looks like the Lord opened up their eyes and ears of understanding, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Now I was thinking how it says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up or edifies. Those people had all this knowledge, so they weren't, you know, too inclined to humble themselves. I mean,
had a lot of pride, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
We know all this stuff now. You're going to tell us this mess here. We don't. Yeah, that's the way prideful men are. Mm-hmm. That's good. Thank you. Anything else in there? All right. Anybody else get a word?
Hey, Michael. I actually asked the Lord this a long time ago about being poor in spirit. And what he told me, what I got out of it is if you're poor, you're needy. That means you're looking to receive, you know, where when you're rich or you think you're rich or you think you already got it, you're not looking, to get anything. You know.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yep. If you've got everything you need, you don't need the Lord. And that's why the Lord told us that a rich man going to heaven is pretty tough. It's like putting a camel through the eye of a needle, and that's hard to do. I don't know if y'all ever tried that before, but that's hard to do. But, he does use men with means, but most of the time men, I've got people in my family that are well off and they're very proud, very proud. And, but you know, when we pray and we believe what we pray, God's going to humble them to the point to where they're going to holler out to Jesus. That's what I'm believing anyway. Praise God. Sometimes we have to be humbled to listen to God. Well, most of the time we do.
Well, if you don't need, you're not looking, right?
That's right. Absolutely.
I figured that out the hard way.
Well, me too.
Don't ask me how.
Oh, my. It took many years for me to even come to Christ. I won't even go into all of that, man. That was...
I've never heard your testimony, Michael.
Well, let's see if anybody else has got a word. If they do, I'll give it to you. I don't mind if it'll help somebody. Anybody else get a word?
I always think it's like you have to recognize your need. I guess you'd say to be sanctified, you know. I've heard David Eales and you guys preach quite a bit, and, you know, it's coming into Jesus' image. And if you don't know that, if you don't know that need in the first place, how are you going to... how's God going to get you into a position where you can humble yourself, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's only when you see how short we come of Jesus and, you know, and that he wants us to come into his image, that's when God can work with you, because you keep seeing that need constantly, because we as we know, we never get there, or we can. Well, there's always improvement in there. So I just think, part of it is just knowing, you know, how lost we are without the Lord, you know.
Yeah, that's so true, Steve. My goodness. People don't realize that, do they?
No.
You know, people with money don't realize they need the Lord most of the time.
Yep. Yeah, and God can't box them in. I mean, that's what God constantly does with me. He sort of gets you into one of these little tight little spots. And eventually you've got nowhere to go whatsoever. I don't know how he does it. But you've just got to, at some point, you've got to break, and you've got to just cry out for mercy or whatever, because sometimes I don't even know what it is that I'm dealing with, you know. And I just think just knowing how much we need to do this, is the most important thing. And that's what I think being poor in spirit really is, just knowing how lost we are and just knowing we've got to keep giving in to the Lord so that all this pride and rebellion can be, you know, wrung out of us. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Jeremy. Is that Jeremy?
Yeah, he said hi. We're sitting right next to each other, so that'll be
okay. All right, Andrew, go ahead, brother.
When the little children were coming to Jesus, he said something along the lines of, let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You have to be, as a child, pretty humble and pretty poor in spirit. I don't think they have too much money either. I sort of remember like having 25 cents would be lots of money back then. And I just find that they're very good examples, children, of being poor in spirit. And sometimes you can even learn from watching children. Even like the case there where these two angels came to rescue that boy, you know, that young man, he was very humbled and poor in spirit there. He needed interceders and everything. And these big angels came and did what needed to be done. So the poor in spirit are like children in heaven. And they need things from the Lord a lot. And it's nice to have an almighty Father.
Amen. You know, that kid, what we heard is he's running after the Lord with all his heart now. It's time, isn't it? Praise God. Amen. All right. Thank you, Andrew. Yeah, you know, when I've often thought about how my kids, when they were little, they would come up to me and they just believe that whatever they asked, they could have, you know, within reason. They knew that. But if they needed something to eat, they had something to eat. You know, we provide their needs for them. And that's why God wants us to go to Him. Daddy, I need something, you know, I need this or I need that. As long as you need it, and it's not something that you just want to tempt your flesh with, you know. But God's going to give it to you. He's going to give you protection. He's going to provide for you. He's going to do all those stuff. Praise God. We just go to Him, like Andrew said, like a little old babe, like a little kid. That's what we do. All right. Thank you. Anyone else?
Yeah, Michael, and in Revelation 2, the church of Smyrna, I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. Okay, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who died and lived again. I know your troubles. I know that you are poor, but you are really rich. And I'm just saying in that, you know, that could be a physical thing, but if it's poor in spirit, if we are poor in spirit, we are really rich from God's perspective, you know. And I think we need to see ourselves as that, you know, and we're really rich because of the work that God is doing in us, and be thankful, not puffed up, but just thankful, but yet know how rich we are. Amen.
Oh, absolutely. You store up your treasures in heaven, right?
Yeah.
You store up them treasures in heaven, you'll have them there waiting on you when you need them.
Amen.
Don't hoard up down here. Ain't going to help you down here. Bear the fruit of Christ in your life. All right. Anybody else? Thank you, Denny. I'm going to read a little bit of something here. Talking about the same thing, okay? Might help us a little bit. What is the biblical solution when a person is paralyzed by a sense of guilt or unworthiness or uselessness. I believe with all my heart that that solution is not self-esteem. God didn't tell Moses, did he? Stop putting yourself down, Moses. You're somebody. Man, then lift him up. He didn't do that with Moses. What'd God tell him? He said, stop looking at yourself, your unworthiness, and start looking to me. I'm your provider. I'm the one that's got everything you need, brother. I got the power that you need in the days ahead. He said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach you what to say. Look at me, and I'll show you. So the biblical answer to paralysis is not low self-esteem. It's not high self-esteem. It's sovereign grace. It's God's grace on our life, isn't it? You can feel, you can test whether you agree with this, but whether you can gladly repeat the words of Isaiah 41:13. He says, fear not, you worm Jacob. I will help you, says the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. In other words, God's way of freeing and mobilizing people who see themselves as worms, okay, we all see ourselves as worms in God's kingdom, is not to tell them that they're beautiful butterflies, is it? But rather to say, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be your Redeemer. Go to Egypt now and I'll be with you. Now, here's a little story about William Carey. I don't know if any of you ever heard of William Carey, but I'm going to tell you about him. William Carey did not have high self-esteem. He castigated himself again and again for his sin. When the fire of 1812 destroyed dozens of his precious manuscripts, he didn't blame the devil. He said, how unsearchable are the ways of God. And then he accused himself of too much self-congratulation in his labors and said, the Lord has smitten us, and he had a right to do so, and we deserve his corrections. And when he had outlived four of his comrades in mission, he wrote back to Andrew Fuller, I know not why so fruitless a tree is preserved. He's talking about himself. But the Lord is too wise to err. When he died in 1834 in Serampore, a simple tablet was put on his grave with the words he requested. And when you hear these, I want you to ask, what was William Carey's secret? How could he persevere for 40 years over all obstacles as a homely man, suffering from recurrent fever, limping for years from an injury in 1870, and yet putting the entire Bible into 6 languages and parts of it into 29 other languages? What was the secret of this man's usefulness and productivity for the kingdom? Here's what the tablet on his grave reads. William Carey, born August the 17th, 1761, died June the 9th, 1834, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall. The secret for William Carey was not self-esteem. He was poor in spirit to the very end, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm, he called himself, knowing very well his sins and his failures. His secret was in the last line of his epitaph, on thy kind arms I fall. This was his secret in dying, and this was his secret in living. He cast himself poor, helpless, despicable on the kind arms of God, for he knew the promises of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them belong the merciful and mighty arms of the King of Kings. Amen. William Carey, great man of God back in his day. All right, anybody else got anything else on poor in spirit? Y'all believe David was poor in spirit, King David? David was poor in spirit. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51:17. I think someone just had that. Steve did. Everyone agrees that this is the spirit that pleases God after you're taking in adultery and murder. But what about the times when you're doing good? When the collection for the temple was being taken, David prayed, who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from thee, and of thy own have we given thee. 1 Chronicles 29:14. In other words, even when David and his people were performing this act of virtue, David didn't yield to that impulse of self-esteem, did he? Instead, he was carried away by the impulses of sovereign grace. And that's what we all have to look at, is God's grace upon our lives. Who are we that we should be able to thus offer willingly? To God be the esteem, to God, and not to us, even in our virtue. Amen. Anybody else? Y'all know of anybody else that was humble in spirit, poor in spirit? What did Isaiah say? Remember what he said? He was out there complaining to God. Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That source of lowliness is to see God in his power and his holiness. What about John the Baptist? What did he say? I'll baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you don't know. Even he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He must increase and I must decrease. You reckon that's why Jesus said, among those born of women, ain't none greater than John? Mark 9:35 says, if anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Amen. Anybody remember anybody else that was humble in spirit, poor in spirit? There was a bunch in there. All right, Tracy.
What about the woman with the issue of blood?
Amen.
Amen.
She was scared there for a little bit, wasn't she?
Oh, yeah. Praise God. She didn't know. Yeah, she didn't know if she would be received, but she was determined. She had nothing else to lose. She'd tried everything, lost all her money. She was going to go for it, you know. She was poor. She had tried everything, given everything, boom, poor in spirit, you know. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Yeah, she was heading in there. She going to touch Jesus again. She didn't care what anybody said, anybody thought, or anybody did. She was going to touch Jesus. And she knew if she touched Jesus somewhere, it didn't make no difference where. His gown, whatever you call them things they wore, that she was going to get healed. And she did it. She went in there. What happened? She got healed. She humbled herself, got in there and made out, touched Jesus' gown, his garment, and she was made whole. Praise God. And she followed Jesus the rest of her life, I'm sure. Y'all know.
Go ahead. This is Jeremy. I wanted to just say a real quick, you know, what comes to mind, she said the woman who had the issue of blood, I was immediately drawn back to the Pharisees and the tax collector, and which one was poor in spirit. And Jesus said which one would go back to his house justified rather than the one that prayed by himself. So the poor in spirit is, thank you, Lord, barely being able to look up to the Lord. Thank you that I am a sinner. You know, that, you know, thank you for having mercy, recognizing that you aren't just in anything. No flesh is justified, right? No man is good, Jesus said. But there are some that believe that they are just in all that they do or some of what they've done. And at that point, they haven't done anything. You know, so where the Pharisee, prayed with himself, not by himself, again, with himself, who was he serving? Because he wasn't serving our Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's right. Poor in spirit. Anybody else got anything on poor in spirit?
Michael, second. Yes, Job. Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Yeah, I had that one down too. Yeah. Praise God. Yep. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Amen. What about some scriptures that relate to that? What about the tax collector? Y'all remember the tax collector? Somebody might have had that. Did they have that?
Yeah, I think I actually said that. Yeah. That's the
time. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, he was broken.
Yeah.
That's really where it's at, guys. You know, when the Lord is near the brokenhearted, and from a contrite spirit, we have to come to him, asking anything in his name, right? It'll be done unto us. And what's interesting about that is that whole case. You can go around, you can proclaim this Maserati is going to be mine in Jesus' name and see what that gets you. But what is really his name? You know, you have to be broken and humble. The meek will inherit the earth. You have to be humble to the Lord and act in his righteousness, obeying what he has already said to do. When we do that, then we're in his name. We represent it. Like if you work at a company, you don't go out and, you know, go to another company drunk and you know, cussing and whatnot. You go there representing on your best behavior that company. Well, that's the same thing as a Christian. So we're to be broken in spirit. We're supposed to be walking around. We're not supposed to act like sinners and confuse other sinners that see us as Christians. But we're supposed to walk around and represent Christ to everyone. And, you know, that's really where it is at, is the meekness. You know, how can I pull somebody in to love them if I extend my arm and point my finger? I push them away. But if I'm broken in spirit, I receive everybody. My arms are open up. I surrender. My arms are up. You know, so I receive them as opposed to push them away.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Remember the Canaanite woman? When he refused her to help her because she wasn't a Jew? What's she telling him? I said, yeah, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus responded, oh, woman, great is your faith. She humbled herself. So we learn from that centurion and that Canaanite woman. Somebody mentioned a centurion a while ago, that poverty of spirit is right at the very heart of what true faith is. How many times did Peter get humbled? Well, he got humbled a number of times. He said in Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. 1 Timothy 1:15-16 says, I am the foremost of sinners, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So what's poverty of spirit? It's a sense of powerlessness in ourselves. We can't do anything without God. And it's a sense of spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness before God. And it's a sense of moral uncleanness before God, unworthiness before God. And it's a sense that if there is to be any life or joy or usefulness, it'll have to be all God, woman, in all of his grace. Praise God.
Hey, you know, Michael, you were talking about how Peter got humbled a lot, right? And it's interesting because, you know, Jesus, when he saw Peter, he called him Simon Jonah. That's when he called him off the boat, called him Simon Jonah. Then he called him Simon Bar-Jonah. Then he called him Cephas, right, which is likened unto a stone. Then he called him Peter. Then he called him Satan. And you just know, you know, Peter's going, I think I like Peter better. So yeah, you kind of got to get that that correlation there. You know, Jesus had a lot of nicknames for him based off where he was in his relationship with the meaning of the names. And what's interesting about that is Paul actually references it when Peter falls out of purified holiness. Play on words, Bar-Jonah, Arabic, and it's an Arabic and a Hebrew word combination. When he fell out of holiness, purified, and went under the law to segregate himself with the Jews, Paul refers to him as Cephas. So it's interesting there. He was still holy, but he's justified by the law. And we're told that we can't be justified by the law. No flesh should be justified. So it's interesting. I wonder if they did that, if they talked to each other like that normally. Because Paul was pretty radical. You know, so I kind of wonder if, you know, Peter's pretty bold. So I wonder if, you know, just kind of, you know, jarring each other. Do you say, yeah, whatever, Cephas. Kind of rib each other. You know how you kind of give each other, you know, a little bit of crap trick there. You know, not coarse gesturing, but, you know, just playfully.
Mm-hmm. Well, I bet they did. I bet they did.
Yeah, it sure will be interesting to meet them, you know.
I know that. I bet you the apostles, all of them together, they were cutting up.
Oh, of course. Well, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Absolutely.
Right? They're not serious, man. And that's what people don't get. That's a religious, that's a Pharisee right there. That's a Sadducee. We don't see, you walk around, you see death is all over, man. There is no joy. You know, it's always strict, right by the book. Boom, boom. Has to be this way by the letter of the law. And that letter in John hasn't passed away from within you. So if that's the case, you don't have the resurrection of Christ. You have an understanding of the law, which is holy, but it's the schoolmaster to teach you what grace is that you reside under. Come out from underneath the law. You know, don't look before the salvation of Christ for your salvation. Don't look before the crucifixion of Christ for your salvation. You'll miss the point.
That's right. Yep, that's right. That, you know, I've seen people like that, you know, there's, do y'all know who Tom Kruger was or is? He was a guy that came on a conference call here a couple of years ago, I guess, and gave his testimony about going to heaven. And he saw Paul up there, and he said Paul was a studious kind. He said he was always teaching. He was teaching the people up in heaven, you know. He liked to teach, and God had given him some great revelations, you know. But he said, Jeremiah, he said, was a cut up. Well, you know, we call him the weeping prophet in the Old Testament because he's always bringing on the bad reports, you know. But he said, you know, it's really interesting. He said, he's a funny guy, Jeremiah was. And I thought that was interesting. All right, anybody else? Well, what y'all want to talk about now? Huh? What y'all want to talk about? Y'all got any questions? I can give you my little testimony. It's not very long. All through my life, I've had times where I never had much of an interest in God. Even when I was young, we went to my parents took us to the First Christian Church. It's just all it was a social type of a church where we went on Sunday morning and we had Cairo on Sunday night, which was a youth thing. And then we never did go on Wednesdays. You just didn't go to church on Wednesdays. Good gracious. You got to sit up and watch TV, you know. But anyway, it was more of a social type of a church. It didn't give out a whole lot of word or anything like that. So, you know, I wasn't a whole lot interested. And then one time, I do remember this. They brought a young man in there to preach. And he was on fire for God. And actually, it was the pastor's cousin or brother or something anyway. But he interested me, with what he said about Christ, at an early age, I 14, 15 years old. And that kind of stuck with me for a while. But, you know, as time goes on, you grow up and you lose interest in, anything but the flesh, you know. And, I was 50 years old when, Christ finally, captured me by a one-armed Baptist guy. Believe it or not. He worked where I worked, at a plant. I had quit farming and had gone back to college and gotten into, electronics. That's when I was in, that's when I was a maintenance electrical supervisor at this large plant. And he was a supervisor of the floor, of all the people that worked on the floor. And he kept coming into my office at night. We both worked on second shift. And he'd come in my office at night and we'd talk the Bible. And I knew I was interested in end time prophecy. And I was trying to search for the truth. I'd read years ago Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I don't know, some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that got me interested in trying to figure out what was going on, you know. Anyway, we were talking, and one day he told me, he said, Michael, said, you know a lot more about end time stuff than most people in my church. He said, why don't you go to church? I said, well, I don't have time, man. I'd have to quit drinking beer and I'd have to quit doing this, I'd have to quit doing that, you know. He said, no. I said, really? He said, come on. I said, why don't you? So he finally, after bugging me for a year or so, he finally talked me into going over to his church. And, boy, that's all it took. I got in there, and it was this little Baptist preacher was a pretty good guy. I liked him. His name was Mitch Tapson. And Mitch was on fire for God. Baptist that he was on fire for God. And he'd preach some real good sermon. And that day was an evangelistic tool sermon. And, of course, the Baptists are great for that, you know. But I accepted the Lord that day. I got up and went down. I said, I'm tired of the life I'm living. I might as well try this for a while. Well, I'm the type of guy that when I go for something, I go wholeheartedly. I don't mess around. You know, if I'm drinking and I'm partying, that's my focus. You know, I got that. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be good at it. But when I came to the Lord, I knew that I didn't want to do any of that stuff anymore. And I was going totally for the Lord. And that got me into a lot of trouble, but, God saw me through it a lot. I remember in that Baptist church while I was there, I had a vision of the church, and inside the church, this was one of the largest Baptist churches in the community that I lived in, probably had 600 or 700 people in it. Anyway, what in this vision, I saw people lined up all on the sanctuary walls. And I heard, and I saw the Holy Spirit come in there and fill them all up. I said, man, come on now, Jesus, you know that ain't going to happen in this Baptist church. And you know, I was in a bookstore one day, right after I'd gotten saved. And this little short guy with a beard about my age at the time came up to me. He had a handful of books in his hand. Excuse me. And he said, man, I was in the Holy Spirit section. He said, this is a good section, isn't it? I said, yeah, it's a pretty good section. He said, and he looked at me and he said, is anything wrong with you? I said, what are you talking about? He said, no. I said, physically, is there anything wrong with you? You need a healing. And it just so happens that my wife and my daughter were with me. And my wife said, yeah, I said, he's got a rotating cup. They're going to have to operate on his shoulder. And I did. And it was really painful, very painful. And he said, you want me to pray for you? Baptist thinking, I'm thinking he's going to go home, get in his closet and pray for me. You know, that's the way we think, you know. I said, well, sure. He said, told Jeanette, my wife, he said, put your hand on his shoulder. I said, you going to pray for me right here in this bookstore? You know, like you can't pray for nobody out in the public, you know. He said, well, you want to get healed, don't you? I said, go for it, brother. and he put, Jeanette put her hand up there, and Courtney, my youngest daughter, put her hand up there, and all he did is he said, I command that shoulder to be healed in the name of Jesus. He said, now do something you couldn't do before. I said, well, it was really hard for me to scratch the back of my head, and I didn't have no pain. When I did that, I went back then. I said, something wrong here. I said, there's no pain. I said, man, I don't believe this. I just can't believe it. He said, Michael, don't say that. He said, believe it because it's happened. And I found out that he knew a lot more about Christianity than I did and them Baptists did. So I hooked up with him for about 8 months, I guess. We went all over the South, Memphis, Little Rock, down South Arkansas, North Arkansas, Oklahoma, Northeast Texas. We went all over. And what we'd do, we'd go just in the streets. And biggest place we went was in Memphis. We'd like to go over there because the people is needy. You know, something I found out a long time ago, middle class people don't care anything about hearing about you praying for them or Jesus healing or anything like that unless they really got a need. And so we'd hit the homeless people. We'd hit the streets, the bad part of town. That's where we'd go. And we saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I like to tell this one because this was one of the – hang on just a second. We were in West Memphis one weekend in a community center type of situation, and there was a lot of women there with their children. And, boy, I was with James. He said, let's go in here. I said, there's a lot of people in there. Maybe we can find somebody to pray for. So this guy was bold. Now, I'm going to tell you, he was bold. And that's good because I'm pretty bold myself, you know, when I could tell that Jesus is going to do something, look out because God's going to do it. Anyway, we walked in there, and James went up to this lady that her son, he's about 4 years old. And his legs were just, I mean, his feet were just like this. That's the way he'd walk, just like that right there. And we said, what's wrong with that boy? She said, he's got, what do they call it, duck feet or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, club feet. And we said, what do you want him, do you want us to pray for him? She said, yeah. She said, the doctors have told us that they're going to have to break that child, both his leg, both his ankles, reset it till it heals, break it again, and reset it again. They said, you want God to fix it? She said, I sure do. And so we prayed for that baby. And them feet went to popping and a crackling, and they came out straight like that. Just like that. And, whoo, my goodness, the party was on. I'm telling you, every mama in there wanted us to pray for their kid. But that child was walking straight, and mama was dancing around, hollering and shouting and praising God, you know. And then a little bit later, we saw that kid. He started doing a pigeon-toed walk. She went over to him. She snatched him in and said, don't you let them feet get back like that in Jesus' name. She knew the devil was trying to take it away from me. She said she wasn't going to let it. She said, this didn't cost nothing. Said, I'm going to keep, we're going to keep this one. Praise God. And we saw miracle after miracle in that, in that community center today. I don't even remember all the miracles we had, we saw that day, but it was outstanding. You know, when you see something like that with your miracle light, you know God's going to heal somebody, don't you? And that's just one instance that we had. And I hooked up with him for about 8 months, and then the Lord took me out of that Baptist church. I went to the preacher, and I told him, I said, Mitch, I believe the Lord's called me to another church, and it wasn't. I had another friend of mine wanted me to come over to his church. And I said, but, you know, I wanted to check with you first. I said, I had a vision, and I told him the vision that we had in there. I said, is this somewhere you might be taking this church, you know, Holy Spirit-filled Baptist now? And he said, Michael, and I told him about some of the healings we'd seen and some of the miracles we'd seen. He said, I believe every word that you've told me is the truth. He said, but that's just not my ministry. Talking about the Holy Spirit now. And I said, okay, all right. But, you know, about a year, maybe a year and a half later, that preacher got filled with the Holy Ghost. Lost his $90,000 a year job in that Baptist church. Praise God. He got out of that thing. And, but I thought that by his daughter, his daughter married a full gospel. Her husband was full gospel, and they invited him down to a meeting, and he got filled up. He tried to bring it back, and they threw him out of the church, you know. Told him it's time for him to go, because them Baptists, they just don't care anything. Those people in that church didn't care anything about it. So anyway, I went over to a full gospel church. It was Church of God. This was a musician. And we had some powerful meetings in that place too. And from there, the Lord sent me back to another Baptist church to teach faith in that church. And that lasted for a little while. And the pastor couldn't see, you know, I was teaching on Wednesday nights. He had me teaching on Wednesday nights, faith. People were getting, we saw one lady, Lord told, they were telling me about it in church one day. They said, this lady's got cancer. A member of our church has got cancer. Says she's really in bad shape. You know, and one of them asked me, one of the people in the church, asked me if I'd go over and pray for her. I said, sure. And when I was when church let out, Lord told me, he said, grab the pastor and the youth minister and bring them with you. So I grabbed him. I said, come on, we're going to go pray for somebody. And we went over there, and this lady was sitting on the couch, and she was in pain, man. I mean, she was really in pain. She had some kind of bad cancer that had put her in pain. She said, I asked her, I said, what's the prognosis? She said, it ain't good. She said, I'm in pain. I hadn't even been able to lift up my grandchild, my new grandchild. I hadn't even been able to lift him up. I said, you ready to get healed? She said, yeah. I said, well, get up in the name of Jesus. Now, I commanded that spirit of cancer off of her. I commanded that pain off of her. She got up. She didn't have no pain, man. She was dancing around and just having a fit. Youth director from the Baptist church took off. He couldn't handle it. The preacher was sitting there. He was just flabbergasted that God would heal anybody, you know. But she was handling her grandchild at the time, dancing around in the living room floor. Praise God. And that's just a couple of the things that we've seen over the years. I went from there to Assemblies of God, and actually an old a schoolmate of mine from back where I came from up in Northeast Arkansas was the pastor of that church, and I didn't even know he was a preacher. And he called me and asked me if I wouldn't come over there and help him out. And I said, yeah, and that lasted about 2 years. And we kind of outgrew that. And from that, I hadn't been back inside a church. I helped a guy with a tent one time for a few months. And that's about the extent of it. And then I got a hold of David in 2005, studying his material. And we moved up here in 2011, and that's basically it. But, you know, when you know God's going to do something, you're going to see miracles. You just got to know that God's going to back you up. He's going to back up the Word of God. He wants to see your faith rise up above everybody else's faith. You know what I'm talking about? He doesn't want us to not believe him for anything. Don't put him in a box. I learned that if I did learn anything, I learned not to put God in a box for anything. I mean, if he can make me, okay, he can do anything he wants to. He can heal me. He can heal you. He can do anything he wants to. He can make you go appear in front of Obama to witness to him if that's what he wants you to do, praise God. Don't y'all know that? And do y'all believe Obama's going to get saved? We've had dreams and visions that man's going to get saved. Now you talk about a testimony. Woo-hoo, glory to God. We had one lady had a dream of him, I believe it was Sandy, had a dream of him in a boat reading Sovereign God. Humbled, reading Sovereign God. Praise God. So, yep, God can do anything. If he can do that, he can, and he can. I mean, another one. We've had dreams about Trump being saved. One of them, him dragging a cross up on top of the White House. Wouldn't that be something? Praise God. Okay, I'm through talking. Somebody else talk.
Hey, I was a quick question. Didn't Obama just split Israel? Can't hear you. You're on mute.
His lack of veto that we've always done for the last 20 years caused it. What had happened? Here's what happened. He called Congress out. Okay, they're out on holidays. And he conspired with Egypt and some other countries to go ahead and bring this resolution up. And he told his ambassador to the UN not to vote for it. And that's what happened. But Trump called Egypt. I don't know what he said to him, but he called Egypt and said something to him. They backed out of it. They backed out of the resolution. They were the one that brought the first resolution up. But then New Zealand, Saudi Arabia, and some other country brought it back up, and they passed it. Look for an earthquake.
This is that peaceful transfer of power that we're hearing about, right?
Do what?
This is that peaceful transfer of power that we're hearing about?
Yeah. Transition. Yeah, peaceful transition. No, I think they're butting heads up there right now.
A little bit.
Yeah. But anyway, it's Obama's out. He's out. Don't be surprised at anything that happens in the next few days. I mean, it's just he's desperate. He's desperate. But anyway, God's in charge, and we don't have to worry about it. We've been praying against any kind of shenanigans happening up there, so God's going to protect us, protect Trump. Be sure and keep Trump in your prayers, too, and his family. If y'all noticed the other day, how do you pronounce her name? Ivanka? Ivanka and her husband and kids was on a commercial airliner, and some homosexual guy jumped on her and went screaming and hollering at her. And they had to get the airport security out there to get him off the plane. And there's just stupid stuff like that happening all the time. So keep them in your prayers. I had a vision not too long ago of Trump Towers coming down, imploding and coming down. But, you know, I think he's got two or three of those towers. I don't know which one it was. He's got one in Chicago, and he's got that one in New York.
There's one in Vegas.
Is there one in Vegas? Okay.
Yeah, that's just here in America. He's got them all over the world.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, I saw one coming down. It was imploded like 9-1-1. You know how it just came straight down? That's the way that one came down in the vision. So it was somebody setting off some charges.
I wouldn't doubt that. Not too many people are happy. Yeah, I can't help but think, and I'm not trying to get political or nothing, but it isn't coincidental that he said that he's gonna not do the one China policy, kind of weigh in that, talking to Taiwan, kind of upset China, and then all of a sudden Obama comes back with what could be maybe retaliation and just not veto that. You know, it's interesting because they just kind of jab at each other one at a time. We're supposed to help each other, man.
Well, from what I understand, is Netanyahu had promised Trump that he was going to allow, he wanted him to be the one that split it on Israel's terms, okay? Not on the UN's terms, but they were going to allow Trump to do it. And I don't know if Obama got wind of that or not and just went ahead and did it. I don't know, but that sounds like some of that vindictive attitude that he may have.
Yeah, that's all about control. That's everywhere. You see a large form of that in government, but it trickles all the way down to our own households. You know, because yeah. I got to be honest with you, this is mine. So, you know, that's kind of how that works. You know, everybody. You know what I'm saying? Like, so there's certain things, like, you know, guys in particular, that you have a favorite chair. You know, and I have to fight my cat for my chair. I don't know why.
You need to take charge of Jeremy.
Exactly. He's an alpha male, but he's like this big. But, you know, we always have that issue, you know, and it's how we handle it, you know, reacting in Christ.
That's why they make AK-47s, man. If that cat gets in there again, let him have it. I'm just kidding.
Well, we do have dominion over them, so.
Amen. No, it's getting pretty hairy out there. It really is. But with this split, you remember the last time they did something like or tried to do something like that? Within 6 or 7 days, there was a great catastrophe that happened. And this has happened all through the years when they've tried to split Israel. Last time they tried it, the guy withdrew it real quick because of the things that was happening. I forget what the whole deal was, but you can look for an earthquake. Because we've already had many, y'all seen all the prophecies about splitting. You split Israel, we're going to split America. God's going to split America.
Right. Right. And if it was a big enough catastrophe, people would freak out if it knocked out a large section of the power grid. Right. Like here in Missouri, come January 1st, that no longer is it concealed to carry. Anywhere in Missouri, you don't have to have a permit to carry a concealed weapon.
Oh, really?
Anybody can have a concealed. Well, it should cut down on crime, but it also means that if there's a lot of fear, right, everybody's going to be apt to pull that gun, not knowing what they're doing, you know. So that's also going to lead to pride because they have a gun. So, you know, it's a win-win. It's like the Wild West, you know. On the flip side, you know, you have too much regulation because – again, here in Missouri, they haven't passed the Real ID Act, which causes, come June, I think, of next year, if they don't pass the bill and the Missouri government doesn't pass the bill, then we all have to have passports in order to go to international passports in order to go to other states.
What?
I'm not kidding. Look it up. Right. So that's something that they're pandering back and forth. Right. You know, should they do it? Should they not? And it's just, you know, it's a big old mess. Why can't, you know, we all just relax?
Yeah, you say you're up there in St. Louis, aren't you? Close to St. Louis.
Yep.
You need to be praying about where you are, and asking the Lord if He wants you to move. Because when that split occurs, it's going all the way to Great Lakes.
Yeah. So, you know, well, you know, it's specifically, you know, we can't do anything unless the Lord leads us. Because
that's
true.
Right.
If everybody leaves, who's going to be there to be the light?
Yeah.
You know, so it doesn't matter to me because the way I look at it is, there are some days I get up and I thank the Lord that this life is nothing but a vesper. I'm not kidding. Because sometimes the trials and the torments are difficult to stay within the spirit, to stay in righteousness, because you're almost overcome. You constantly see it over and over. You're mad or you're tempted with this or that. Let me home. I want to go home. You know, I'm done with this. But yeah. Let go.
Absolutely.
All that.
But if you're right, if you're in God's will, you don't have to worry about a thing because He'll take care of you.
Exactly.
That's no problem.
Exactly.
Y'all know about the earthquake dreams that Sandy's had. She's had four of them, the same dream, four times, where it happened on the East Coast, and then it went to the New Madrid, and then it went back to Tennessee and then over to California. But it split the whole middle of the United States, emptied out the Great Lakes down that, and it was chasms. She said she saw chasms in there 50, 60 miles wide. That's a lot of air and water everywhere, all over the Midwest. Water everywhere. But the first earthquake will be the East Coast earthquake, and then 3 days later, according to another dream she had, is when the one in New Madrid will happen. The one on the East Coast will be triggered, they think, by Planet X meteors or something coming off of it, coming from behind it, hitting the Atlantic out there somewhere, causing a big tsunami, of course, and then triggering off the earthquakes. So I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see. Pray and be in the will of God. That's what we all need to be, is just in the will of God.
Right. Praise God. We're well aware of it. Trust me. I hear that all the time.
Yeah.
Pack your stuff and go. I'm like, no.
Yeah.
Well, you know, you have to discern between the difference, you know, I mean, of cautiousness and paranoia, right? Because, you know, there are people out there that will tell you right now the end is nigh. And, you know, to grab all the plywood you can, board up your windows, invest in, you know, all sorts of firearms, dynamite, frozen food, build a bunker in your basement, you know, all sorts of stuff. And people go out there and do it, you know. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, how does this even represent Christ? Christ is, you know, he prayed. He didn't want to go to the cross. You know, he was said that he feared, Paul says in Hebrews. He didn't want to go to the cross, but he cried and he mourned about that. And he had his moments of temptation, you know, when his friends slept. But eventually, you know, the chalice didn't pass from him, and he was taken, at, you know, to be ridiculed and beaten and, you know, destroyed for us.
Yeah.
And because of that, you know, all we can do to be in his stead is just to be obedient. You know, so okay. Where he says, look, if the Lord wants you in Tennessee, if he wants you in Nevada, if he wants you in Arkansas, he gonna move you.
Yep.
You know?
Absolutely.
So praise be to him, and just don't complain. That brings destruction. Just letting you know. I mean,
it does.
Yeah, that murmuring, that's, wish I'd known that before.
Right. Hey, Michael, we invited a friend that's on the phone. I don't know if we could talk or not, but his name's Robert.
Oh, yeah, Robert.
I don't see a Robert.
Robert, 423. Yeah, are you there? 423. You know, mute yourself. Say hello.
He might not be able, but.
There's a 423 here.
Yeah.
Maybe the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak.
423 is right here in Tennessee.
Yeah. Uh-oh, yeah. You guys might be neighbors. You don't even know it, do you?
It's 423.
Yeah, kind of sound the same.
Yeah, you guys do sound
309-030-0334. Who is that?
Robert. Our friend.
No, 309. I don't know who 309 is.
That's probably 1-1-4-2-3. 309-0334. I think that's one of our guys.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. Okay.
No, that is Robert. I'm looking at his number.
Is it? Okay. Hey, Robert.
No, he's not responding. I don't know. Maybe we're on hold.
Could be.
Oh, I'm muting.
Oh, yeah. Can you unmute him, Michael?
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking. He probably couldn't mute him. So.
There you go,
Robert.
Hey, Brother Michael. Good to hear another Tennessee voice. I'm actually from Georgia, the Chattanooga area. Thank you for sharing yourself. Praise God.
Yeah, Robert, good to talk with you, brother. You say you're from Georgia?
I'm from the Chattanooga area.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, I'm actually from Northeast Arkansas, but I live here now, and that's good. I'm a Tennessean.
Where do you live in Tennessee, Brother Michael?
Right up the road from you.
Well, maybe we have to get together.
Well, bring it on, brother. We'd enjoy having you.
Where you at exactly?
Well, I can't tell you right off the conference call right here. Maybe Jeremy can tell you later on where we're coming in. We'd love to have you come up.
Well, you got my telephone number right there, the 309-0334. Just get in touch with me offline. I'll be glad to come up and visit you.
That'd be great, brother.
Hallelujah. But just so you know that I'm for real, 1 John 4:1-3 tells us to test the spirits. Well, I confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So you know I'm for real. And I love your testimonies about coming out of a Baptist church, because I've been going to a Baptist. I've been ordained within the original Church of God. Then I left that for political purposes. They just got political. Went to a house church. That got real weird. Then I went to a Baptist church. And they found a home there for a little bit and had some liberty to preach and teach a little bit. But I think that season, everything's in a season, has come to an end. So I'm looking for a new fellowship to be involved with. So praise God. Maybe it'd be worth getting in touch with you. I'm sure it would be.
Yeah, we're probably 80 miles away.
Oh, that's just a day trip for me.
Absolutely. We'll get in touch with you.
Yeah, that'd be awesome. I'd love to. To go back to your poor in the spirit conversation. I was wanting to submit for your consideration that Barnabas, the son of Consolation, was poor in spirit because of his humbleness. He had to be a humble man to be such a noted for his consolation and ability to console others. And he sort of my hero in the New Testament, other than Jesus, of course, and the apostles, but Barnabas, the son of Consolation. What would you think on that regard?
Robert, let me see if I've got your number right before I forget it. I've got 1-423-309-0334. Is it 423-309-0334?
Yes, sir. 423-309-0334.
Okay. Well, that's a number local here.
Yeah. Like I said, I'm from the Chattanooga, Tennessee area.
Okay. All right. Relate again what you was talking about, brother. I'm sorry.
With Barnabas, the son of Consolation that went out with Paul, first part of Paul's journeys, would you consider him as fitting in that category of poor in spirit?
Well, yeah, he was tagging along with Paul, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm, yes.
I would be humbled. Tagging along with Paul.
Yeah, I would too. Well, okay, I was just wondering because the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You know, hallelujah. It's the first one Jesus started out with, and I really, those beatitudes are sort of, I've shared with people sometimes, that's the attitude you ought to have, or that's your be attitude. Be that way, have that attitude, and that's good. But you've had some wonderful teachings and wonderful stories, and I really appreciate that. I don't know what I can add to this conversation other than I love you. And Tracy and Jeremy have been a real blessing in my life, and I know they'll be a blessing in your life, and have, I'm sure, already.
Oh, yeah, and have been already.
Yeah.
Well, all right, brother. I'm looking forward to seeing you and shaking your hand and hugging your neck. We do that a lot around here.
That's why the Baptists shake hands and we hug.
Yeah.
So just get in touch with me. Let me know. I do text. I'm okay with texting or phone calls. And
okay.
We'll go from there, brother. I would look forward to seeing. I've actually considered looking you guys up before, mm-hmm. but I've just never got that far. Albert Gold is a good friend of mine.
He's
been involved. Yeah. You know Albert?
Oh, know him well, yeah.
Yeah, he's a good friend
Albert
of mine.
Lisa.
He's out. Yes, Albert and Lisa Gold. Yeah, I met them up in New Jersey. But he's a good friend of mine and a real blessing. He and his wife blessed me really good a couple of times in the sense just friendship and fellowship with him. And I know he's involved with Unleavened Bread.
You talking about
yeah,
Bill?
That's, who?
Bill.
Bill who?
Bill Steenland.
I'm not sure if I know him.
Okay, well, Bill and Albert go back to New Jersey together, and Bill is part of the fellowship here.
And, Bill Steenland?
Yeah, Steenland.
I might have him as a friend on Facebook. Let me look.
But Albert's down in Corpus Christi now, him and Liz.
Yes, sir, he is. He's doing good, too.
Oh, he's
got him a little church.
Yeah. He's helped us considerably. He really has. He's helped us considerably. We've had
Williams.
Yeah, William Steenlin.
Yes, sir. He's a friend on Facebook right here. I'm fixing to go to his page.
Okay.
Man, how about that? How we know people.
Oh,
amazing,
I know.
Isn't it?
I know. It'll be like it was in heaven, isn't it? It is.
It is.
Glory to God.
It is.
Yeah, I think Tracy just sent somebody to them that contacted us. So
yeah, the Galtz. There was a sister down there, that couldn't find any church and was looking for help. And I'm like, wait a minute, you know, I shot Lisa a message. I said, you know, she was real friendly about it. So I just want to make sure people were invited. You know, they had some room. So.
Right. Well, there was a lady down there. Here a while back that never been baptized, and she was scared to get baptized about it from anybody, you know, but she wanted to make sure they were okay. And she called me, and I said, well, I just happen to know somebody down at Corpus Christi that he wouldn't mind traveling up there and getting you baptized. And he did. He went up there, him and Lisa went up there, and they baptized Cheryl. And I don't know. I hadn't seen her since, so I don't know what happened. But she's kind of one of those that she has to work, you know. But anyway, he's helped us a number of times down there.
Yeah, I can. I'll tell you, Albert is an ethical man of great integrity. He's sincere, and he really loves the Lord. And I know him more than Lisa. Of course, you know, Lisa is the sister to another lady that's involved the Ministry of Salvation up there in New Jersey. I do the morning prayer line with them. Yeah, that's really cool. Amazing. What an amazing world we have, and small world, isn't it?
Amen. Hi, Jackie. Well, all right. Anybody got any prayer needs before we get out of here, before we close out tonight?
God bless you.
You too, girl. Well, Lord, we just thank you for an awesome time tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you've given us about poor in spirit. We know that that's every one of us is just poor in spirit. You've placed it in our hearts to be that way, Lord, and we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that we are blessed. We are happy to be happy with you, Lord. Because you are the one guiding us. You're the one leading us. We need to be filled with your spirit, Lord, in a mighty way. One, it's overflowing, an overflowing filling of your spirit, Father. Revival in each one of us. We'd love for revival to start right here and go out across the world, Lord. We just believe in you for that, Lord. I believe that you're going to start revival, bringing our hearts into one accord, just like you did up on the upper room. And, Lord, we're going to have revival. And, you know, that first time you had revival, 3,000 people got saved that one time. And I believe you're going to do so much more than that this next revival. Lord, I'm just looking forward to it. And I thank you, Lord, that you're making plans to do that now, putting it in our hearts to be praying for that, Lord, because that's how it happens. We pray for it. And I thank you, Lord, for placing it in our hearts to pray for one another during these times away from the conference call, Lord. And I thank you. I thank you for all these wonderful people that you've placed across our paths, Lord. It's going to be an awesome time. We've had awesome times on the conference call. Lord, it's going to be even more awesome when we get all together up in heaven, Lord. That's going to be an awesome time to celebrate your presence, Father. And I thank you for your protection on all of us as we go our own separate ways. And, Lord, I thank you for your provisions for everybody that needs it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you've placed great and bold faith in each one of us to believe what your word says and all your promises, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. See y'all. God bless you. Robert, I'm going to give you a call here in a minute.
Yes, sir. I'll hang up and take your call.
All right.
Look forward to talking to you. Bye.
God bless you guys. Bye. Love you all.
Thank you, Jeremy.
Love you.
Bye-bye.
God bless you. See you, Andrew.
Bye.
Thanks for thinking of me tonight, Tracy, Jeremy. Love y'all. Bye.
Love you too. Bye-bye.
Amen.
Bye. God bless you. I love you all.
See ya.
Bye, Jack.
Let me unmute everybody.
Bye.
See you, Jill. Good morning to you. Y'all have a great day today.
Thank you. You'll be blessed.
Thanks.
Amen. Amen. Debbie and Denny, y'all have a great evening.
Amen. Amen. Lord bless.
God bless you. Megan, you have a great evening too, girl.
Okay, you too.
All right. God bless you.